I did want to let you know that there are some directories in the back there. If you've not picked up a church directory yet, they should be in the back there. And they have addresses and phone numbers of most of the folk here. If your address is not in there and you would like to have it added, please let us know. Or if you've had an address or phone number changed since that came out, let us know. Amen. It's nice to just have that on hand to send a card or a thank you or a phone call. You just never know what you might need. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're going to, we're thankful today for you for being here, and we are going to talk a little bit this morning. Last week we talked on Mother's Day, and we shared some things about Mother's Day and honored some women of the scriptures last week, and we've also been talking about the Easter story. And as you know, the Easter story is not just one day. There's so many things, so many characters involved in what we call the Easter story, but it's a story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And if you understand anything, you understand that we read the scriptures through the, what I want you to understand is we read the scriptures through the lens of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That even in the Old Testament, the things that we see, that they were type and shadows of what was yet to come. Amen. And so when we're talking about bigger and better and stronger and the progression of the scriptures, that when you go back and look at the Old Testament scriptures, they were for a time and season, but they were pointing to the time that the Messiah would come. How many know from the time of Adam and Eve, it was prophesied that one would come and that would bruise the head of the serpent. Amen. Would crush his head. And so we know from the beginning of time that the scripture tells us he was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. That before there was ever sin, before there was ever a fall, before there was ever a deficit, there was a remedy for that. Aren't you thankful that God goes ahead of us? You know, we sang the song this morning, said even when you don't see it, he's working. Even when you don't feel it, he's working. Can anybody in here this morning say, I know a time when I thought, God, I don't see you, I don't feel you, and then yet later you see where God orchestrated things in your life and say, I didn't know how we would get through this, but when I look back, sometimes I can see the hand of God in my life, and I could see where he was working, and I didn't even know that he was working. Hallelujah. Because we don't always know the hand of God. We don't always know what God is doing in the background. Amen. But I believe he's always working. I believe he's always moving. He's always working all things for our good, because that's what the scripture says. Amen. And so we've talked about even in the message of the cross, we've talked about the people who stood at the foot of the cross. We talked about Jesus sat at the table with his disciples, and he broke bread with them, and he said, this is my body that was broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. And he did that. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And he did that prior to the cross. But on the road to Emmaus, when he walked with them in their journey, and he began to speak to them, and they said to him, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? And do you not know what happened here in the last 3 days? If anybody knew what happened in the last 3 days in Jerusalem, it was Jesus. Right? The brutality of the cross, the brutality of the trial, the brutality of all that happened, Jesus knew what happened in 3 days, right? But I don't think that the disciples understood, and I don't think we've ever fully understood everything that Jesus did for us in 3 days and three nights at Calvary to the grave and to the resurrection. And so he began to talk with them, and the scripture says, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he began to speak to them all things concerning himself. All of those things from the time of Moses and the prophets and through the Old Testament, he began to say to them, do you know that that was me? I was the water from the rock. I was the manna from heaven. I was the temple, the tabernacle. I was the high priest. I was the mediator, Moses. I was the manna on the ground. I was your exodus out of Egypt. I was your entrance into the promised land. All of those he began to share with them. And the scripture says, and they said, when they went to the house, they said, don't go any further. It's getting dark. Come in and sit with us. Come in and dwell with us in the house. And if there's ever an invitation we need to make, it's to the one who can tell us all things concerning himself. Don't pass by my house. Come in and sit with me. Come dwell in my house. Come live with me. And as he did, it said he took the bread and he lifted that bread and he blessed it. And he began to break that bread and he began to give it to his disciples. And the scripture said their eyes were opened in the breaking of the bread. You remember on the hillside the day that he took the bread and the fish and he multiplied them and he fed 5,000 people with, as he began to bless the bread and break the bread and distributed that bread, and 5,000 people were fed. And then there were 12 basketfuls left over that they were to take home with them. And then Jesus sat with them on the at the night of his decease, and he began to tell them, this is my body and this is my blood. And then he sat with them at the table on the road after Emmaus, and he said, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he began to give it to them. And they said, I recognize those acts. I recognize those miracles. I know who this is. And it said their eyes were open that they might see him. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us when we talked with him in the way? Didn't he stir our passions? Didn't something burn inside of me? Jeremiah said, it's just like fire shut up in my bones. If anything I believe God needs to do in this season is stir our passion and our hunger and our desire for us to understand all things concerning himself. And if you've not done it yet, my cry in this season is invite him into your house and break bread with him and commune with him, because it is life-giving bread. And they said our hearts burned within us. They had a good case of heartburn. And I believe in this season we need a good case of heartburn. Amen. Where our passion is stirred and our hunger for those things of God. And that's what I pray in this season over our nation, our community, our church, our families. God, that you would stir our passion and our hunger. Our hunger to hear the word and to know more and to experience more and the power of God in this season. Amen. How many believe he's still a miracle worker? How many believe he's a promise keeper? How many believe he's the light in the darkness? I want to see it. I want to know it. I want to experience it. Hallelujah. And so he sits with them. We see the scripture where Jesus comes back then to the disciples. He sends word to them. And he comes back to the disciples and he makes himself known to them. But Thomas is not there. And Thomas says, I can't go with this. I can't believe this unless I see for myself the nail prints in his hands and the spear thrust through his side. I can't just take your word for it that he's resurrected, that he's the Savior, that he's the Messiah. I want you to know that you can experience for yourself those nail-scarred hands. You can experience for yourself that spear in his side. He said, Thomas, go ahead. Touch my nail prints. Touch my side, Thomas. You are blessed because you have been able to see, but blessed are those who can believe even when they don't see. How many know that's what faith is? That even when you don't see it, you believe because you know that you know that you know. Hallelujah. And so he said, I know because I've seen it. But he said, blessed are those who can believe when they've not seen and still believe. Hallelujah. I still believe in faith. I still believe in trust. I still believe in prayer. I believe in the power of God to change things. Hallelujah. And so he makes himself real to Thomas and all the different disciples and their encounter with Jesus. And I could preach on each one. It would just be weeks and weeks. But I love that the Bible is full of ordinary characters just like you and me. I love that Jesus gives the promise to Peter. And Peter said, Lord, I'll go to the cross with you. And he said, Peter, by morning, before you get up in the morning, Peter, you're going to have denied me three times. Like one once been enough? You know, but before you get up, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's offended by it. But Jesus goes on in the next chapter. We end in chapter 13. He goes in on chapter 14. He said, but don't let your heart be troubled. You believe God. You're just not sure about me, Peter. But I've come to prepare a place for you, a place called Calvary, that where I am, you may be also. And I'm not even going to leave you comfortless, but I'm going to send the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead and guide you in all truth. See, what happened to the disciples prior to the cross is they were led and taught by the teachings of Jesus, the greatest rabbi of all time. I mean, no, they went to Jesus' rabbi school. 3.5 years or so. But how many know they did not have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in them until the day of Pentecost? But he said, what he told them, he said, but I want you to go and tarry in the upper room until you be endued with what? Power from on high. And they encountered the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled them to turn the world upside down and to preach the gospel to every creature, every nation, and every tongue. Hallelujah. And so he said, Peter, don't let your heart be troubled. I love that when Peter denies the Lord, the scriptures tells us that that Jesus hears the sound of the crowing of the rooster, and he turns and looks at Peter. And Peter, what? Goes away sorrowful. And you know, so many times we look at that and we think, oh, Jesus, you know how your mom kind of gives you that look? Anybody's mom ever give you the look? Or the dad, we were talking about that the other day. Dad only had to look at you. My dad very rarely had to discipline us much as kids. We just didn't go there, right? My mom did most of the discipline in the house. But you ever been in church and mom just gives you the look? And you know that you're in trouble, right? My sister was in, I'll tell it because she's not here today. My sister was in church one time. I won't tell you which one, but she was in church one time, and she was carrying on, and my mom said, I'm going to take you back to the bathroom, and we're going to have a go-around, you know. And so she takes her back to the bathroom, and my mom says, now, if you don't straighten up when you get home, you're going to get a spanking, you know. So you can just mark that down in your little black book. And my sister said, I don't have a little black book. She got the look. But she got what she had coming when she got home, too. But, you know, when I thought about that, I thought, you know, Jesus kind of giving Peter the look. But really what I think happened is that Jesus probably looked at Peter and said, hang with me, Peter. Hang with me. Don't let your heart be troubled. Remember what I told you. Just give me 3 days. Just give me 3 days, Peter. Hang with me. And Peter went away sorrowful. That's why when Jesus went to the tomb, resurrected from the tomb, and the ladies went to the tomb, and they encountered the empty tomb, he said to them, go tell my disciples that I have indeed risen, and also go tell Peter. Go tell Peter, because he's waiting to hear. I'm all right with Peter. I'm good with Peter, but Peter's not all right with himself. See, I love that. I love that Jesus cared about each of those enough to go visit Thomas, to go send word to Peter. And that if Judas would have just held on just a little longer, he would have realized that he didn't need to hang himself because Jesus already hung for him. Yeah. That Jesus has already paid the price for him. Amen. And so we see the vulnerability of people, right? And I love that Jesus did not call the most noble. He didn't call the richest. He didn't call the most religious. He called average, ordinary people. He called a tax collector. Didn't even know tax collectors could make it in, right? Because in that time, a tax collector kind of worked for both sides. They worked more for the Romans than they did the Jews. He called one who would take the purse and keep the money, but he was a thief. He called one who was a fisherman. He called one who would doubt him. He called all of those disciples. And in 3.5 years, when you would think that they would be the elite of the elite, how many know they lived, for 3 days they lived in disappointment, fear, doubt, and wonder. But Jesus shows up on the road to Emmaus and said, let me just tell you all things concerning myself. Hallelujah. I want to talk to you about one of the lines that's just been in my heart this week. And it is out of the story where Jesus begins to wash the feet of the disciples. You can go ahead and bring that up for me if you want to. And this one particular line stuck out to me. It's in John 13, 1 through 4. And it says, now before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that his hour had come, and it was time for him to leave this world and return to the Father. Having greatly loved his own who were in the world, he loved them and continuously loves them with his perfect love to the end eternally. How many know you are his own today? That same love is available to you. Having greatly loved his own who were in the world, he loved them and continuously loves them with his perfect love to the end eternally. It was during supper when the devil had already put the thought of betraying Jesus into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, that Jesus, knowing that the Father had put everything into his hands and that he had come from God and was now returning to God, got up from supper, took off his outer robe, and taking a servant's towel, he tied it around his waist. King James Version saying, having loved them, he loved them till the end. He loved them to the very end. Who? James? John? Judas? Peter? Thomas? All. He loved them all till the very end. He loved them so much that when he got up from supper, he took off his tunic, he took off his robe, he girded on the towel, and he sat down to wash the feet of each of the disciples who were gathered with him. It was a tradition in that day that if you came into someone's house because of the culture and the climate they lived in, they walked in dusty sandals, that it was that your hospitality, one of the first things you would offer for them is a basin of water to refresh themselves, to wash their feet, and to be refreshed. It was also done by the lowest servant in the house. So if you were low man on the totem pole or low woman on the totem pole, you washed the feet of the guest in the house. That meant that everyone's foot who you washed was above you because it was done by the lowest of the house. How many know Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, you must first be what? Servant of all, or the least. And Jesus modeled servanthood to them. He modeled what it means to wash the feet. But I love this. He didn't just wash the feet of where they were going. He washed the feet of what they had been through and what they had walked through. I mean, in life, sometimes we walk through some stuff. Anybody ever walked through some stuff in your life? I encourage you not to run in a cow field barefoot. Amen. I mean, because you're going to walk through some stuff. If the trail you take leads you to the briars, you're going to walk through some stuff. Amen? But aren't you thankful that at the hands of Jesus that he washes us? He washes us white as snow. He washes and cleanses and elevates us to a level, propels us to a level of serving greater even than himself. And so he does all of those things, and it says, and he loved them till the end. Now, I love this because we know that most of them, the disciples, we laugh and we giggle about their choices and some of the things that they say, because how many know they weren't always glow-in-the-dark students? They weren't always in line to the point that Jesus would say to them, who do men say that I am? What's the scoop? What's Facebook say about me? Instagram, social media, what are they saying? Who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah. Some would say he was master. Some say he was rabbi. They would, you know, I'm sure there was a whole lot. Some said he was a blasphemer. Some said he was of the devil. They had all kinds of things to say about him, right?
He said, but Peter, who do you say that I am? And he said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had the revelation of the hour. He had the understanding of who Jesus was. You are the Christ. That doesn't mean it was his last name. His last name was not Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. You are Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah. And he said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. But my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed that to you. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. How many know Peter is walking around like, well, teacher's pet, right? Teacher's pet, I got that one right. And in the same scripture, Jesus begins to tell them, I'm going to smite, they're going to smite the shepherd, and the sheep are going to scatter. And Peter pulls him aside to rebuke him and say, Master, not so. And Jesus, anybody know what Jesus says to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Man, how you go from teacher's pet to the devil himself, right? That did not disannul who Peter was. Peter was still the rock. He was still Cephas. He was still the stone. He was still one of the pillars and the rock that God, that Christ was going to build his church on. But I believe the stone that he's going to build his church on is the revelation of who Jesus is in you and in this hour and in this day. Amen? And so I love that they were strong, but yet they were vulnerable. They were powerful, and yet they were weak. They were loving, and yet they would pull out swords and chop off somebody's ear. And Jesus would have to calm them down. Back up. Just back up, boys. Don't you know that right now I could call legions of angels at my dispense, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled? They led him away like a sheep or a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. And so we see that, and I want to talk to you a little bit about the people that it said he loved them till the end. He loved Judas. He washed his feet in the same basin that he washed Peter's. He washed Peter's feet in the same basin that he washed John's, his beloved. He washed them in the same setting as he washed Andrew's and Bartholomew and all of the disciples. He washed their feet. And before they ever betrayed him, doubted him, or sold him, he fed them with communion bread. Because the power of the body and the blood of Jesus, and you got to get this morning, is way more powerful than any action you've ever done. There is nothing you have done in your own flesh, your own sin, and your own weaknesses is more powerful than what Jesus did on the cross. Come on, somebody. Before they ever messed up, he had done washed them, fed them, and covered them with his blood, with his body, and with the anointing power of the flow of the Holy Spirit. He washes us, and when we partake of his body, of his bread, and of his blood, what we are saying is, God, I acknowledge my need for you. I acknowledge my weakness. I acknowledge that without you, I am nothing. But when I take the bread and the body of Jesus, I realize I have favor of the Lord. I realize that there's nothing in me that is more powerful than the love that you gave when the scripture said, for God so loved. He so loved that he gave. Do you know that love is connected to giving? If you love, you will give. Amen. And it's not grievous to give. It is a benefit. It is a pleasure. It is an honor to give to those you love, to him, because giving is connected to loving. You can't be a lover and not be a giver. Amen? Amen? We give to one another. He so loved that he gave. His only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever, what? Believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. I love that. Peter, we talked about him. Matthew, the tax collector. Thomas, the doubter. They were fishermen. They weren't temple trained. They weren't rich. As a matter of fact, they didn't make the cut to be trained in the Jewish temple to be a rabbi. And if you didn't make the cut by a certain age to know the scriptures and to be trained in the temple, then you went into the work field. You were a woodworker, a carpenter, a stonemason, a fisherman. That's what you did. That's not who Jesus called. He didn't call the most trained. He didn't call the most educated. He didn't call the most righteous, the most financially set. But he did call them. In Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11, once he was standing on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, I think some people call it Gennesaret, the lake. We'll just call it the lake. Once he was standing on the shore of the lake, the crowd was pushing in on him to better hear the word of God. Man, if ever's a day we need the crowd to push in. Push in. Lean in. We press. Push your way through the crowd. Amen? The crowd was pressing in to hear him. How many know they were living in chaos and crisis in their community and in their nation at that time? They were overcome by Roman rule. They were inhibited to serve the God the way that they wanted to. So the crowd was pushing in on him to better hear the word of God. He noticed two boats tied up. The fishermen had just left them and were out scrubbing their nets. Another translation says they were mending their nets. He climbed into the boat that was Simon's and asked him to put out a little from the shore. The crowd was so pushing against him that he said, "Bring your boat and let me get in the boat, and then you push out a little bit from the shore." Sitting there, and I love this, sitting there using the boat for a pulpit, he taught the crowd. When he finished teaching, he said to Simon, "Push out into the deep water and let your nets out for a catch." Simon said, "Master, we've been fishing hard all night and haven't caught even a minnow." This is the Message translation. "But if you say so, I'll let out the nets." It was no sooner said than done. A huge haul of fish straining the nets past capacity. They waved to their partners in the other boat to come help them. They filled both boats, nearly swamping them with the catch. Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell to his knees before Jesus. "Master, leave. I am a sinner and I can't handle this holiness. Leave me to myself." I love that. When they pulled in that catch of fish, awe overwhelmed Simon and everyone with him. It was the same with James and John, Zebedee's sons, co-workers with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "There's nothing to fear. From now on, you'll be fishing for men and women." They pulled their boats up on the beach, left them, nets and all, and followed him. This is the scripture when we see where Jesus says to the disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And I don't know about you, I often wondered what it is. Was it the sound of his voice? Was it the command? Was it the authority that he had with the crowd? Was it the miracles that they had seen? What is it that made professional fishermen leave the family business and follow Jesus for 3.5 years to become fishers of men? And let's face it, Jesus called unproductive fishermen. Right? There's no fish. The people he called to be fishers of men didn't have fish. "We fished all night and we caught no fishes out on the deep blue sea." Right? But the scripture, I like how the Message Bible says it, but Jesus using their boat for a pulpit. See, we sometimes think if Jesus wants to call me, if Jesus wants to use me, we limit the avenue and the ability of Jesus to use us because we think that the pulpit has to be here. Or with a microphone, or with a keyboard, or a guitar, or something like that. And we think, well, that's how Jesus uses people. Can I just tell you, God will use your talents and your sphere of influence to become your pulpit to catch fish. Yeah. And when we're talking about catching fish, we're talking about winning souls, witnessing to people, telling them about the love of Jesus. Do you know that we are a net? We are a net that is cast into the sea, and we gather fish and we bring them in. Just as they would bring fish in to the boat, we bring fish into the, not just the church, but we bring them to Jesus. Can I just ask you, how's your soul winning lately? How's our witness? What are we using our platforms and our pulpits for? What do you use Facebook for? Do we use it to complain? Do we use it to share the kindness and the love of Jesus? What is it that you do on your job? What is it that you do with your talents that you can speak to people and cause them to know the love of Jesus? See, because a lot of times we think that, you know, I love how Peter's response was when he realizes that Jesus fills the net with fishes. He realized there's something here bigger than me. This is way bigger than just catching some fish today. And I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life, places and encounters and things like that, that I realized this is way bigger than just going to the grocery store. This is way bigger than just being in my classroom. This is way bigger than just doing a wedding or a funeral or a baptism or whatever it is that we do. There's something bigger here. And see, here's the thing, and Andy, you'll appreciate this, I think, because I learned recently that the reason that they fished at night was because the fish that they call St. Peter's fish is a tilapia. And so they caught them with a casting net. They would cast the net on the surface of the water, right? But they had little lanterns that would hang around their boat. Lights, like oil lanterns that would hang around the boat. And when the fish would see the bugs that would be drawn to the light, they would come up towards the light and come towards the bugs, and then the disciples could pull the casting net in, and that's how they would catch the fish. They didn't catch them on a rod and a worm. They caught them with a casting net, and the tilapia were considered clean fish, right? But that's why they would fish at night. And you'll notice several times in the scripture that the disciples were fishing at night. We have fished all night and we caught no fishes. That's probably why Peter said, Lord, we fished all night and now it's morning. Right? Fish are not coming after the bugs on the lanterns in the daylight. And so when Jesus says, do it again. And he brings in the net full of fish. How many know he didn't need lanterns? He didn't need bugs? He didn't need anything. But at the sound of his voice, what does he need from you? He needs your obedience. Just do it again. One more time. Lord, we have walked around this city for 7 days. And nothing is shaken. He said, go one more time. Only this time when you go, I want you to begin to shout. I want you to begin to blow the trumpets. I want you to do it with a heart of worship. I want you to do it by making some noise. Come on, somebody. Sometimes you got to make some noise. I talked about the cicadas last year when they were out. How many know they came out to make some noise? If you didn't know they were here, you probably need your ears checked. Because I'm going to tell you, they come out to make some noise, right? I mean, sometimes you got to make some noise. You got to wake up. You got to shake yourself and say, I'm going to do it till I see the fulfillment of what God has promised. And I might feel like I'm on day 3. I might feel like I'm on day 4. I might feel like I'm on day 5. And by day 6, my feet hurt. But on day 7, how many of the walls of Jericho fell down and God gave them the victory? Hallelujah. And so it said that, let me go back and read. Push out into the deep. Simon said, Master, we've been fishing hard all night, have caught even a minnow. But at the sound of your voice, we will respond. Hallelujah. It was no sooner said than done. They filled both boats, nearly swamping them with the catch. When Simon saw it, he said, Master, leave me. I'm a sinner and I can't handle this holiness. Hallelujah. They pulled their boats to the beach, left them, nets and all, and followed him. Because if that man could fill those nets outside of our protocol, outside of our programs, outside of our agendas, that he can bring in the fish, there's something said, I'm going to have to follow him in this journey to see where this goes. See, I love that on the road to Emmaus, Jesus began to speak to them all things concerning himself. And the scripture says, and he spoke all things concerning himself, and they understood him in the journey. How many can say you understand more about God in your journey than you do maybe from the beginning? That it's in walking with him, it's in talking with him, it's in communion with him, it's in with fellowship with him. It's the preaching of the word, it's the worship, it's the encounter of the Holy Spirit that we learn who he is, we flow out of who he is, and we function out of who he is, right? And so that Jesus would go ahead and tell them in a parable, in Matthew chapter 13, if you want to go ahead and bring that up, he gives a parable. One of the things I thought about when I said that we are the net, we are a network of people called to be fishers of men, to bring in a great catch, right? But one of the things I noticed in this scripture is that it said they spent a lot of time washing the nets and mending the nets, and a lot less time catching fish. Yep, they'd worked all night, they had toiled, and we sometimes want to spend all the time on our programs and our, you know, to make our nets, our networks function, and what he really wants us to spend time on is catching fish. How can you use your sphere of influence to reach people for the kingdom? And who will you catch? Who will you market? Because Jesus said God's kingdom is like a treasure hid in a field for years and then accidentally found by a trespasser. The finder is ecstatic, what a find, and proceeds to sell everything he owns to raise money and buy that field. Or God's kingdom is like a jewel merchant on the hunt for exquisite pearls, finding one that is flawless. He immediately sells everything and buys it. Or God's kingdom is like a fish net. Another translation says a dragnet, and I want to come back to that. God's kingdom is like a dragnet cast into the sea, catching all kinds of fish. When it's full, it's hauled onto the beach. The good fish are picked out and put in a tub. Those unfit to eat are thrown away. That's how it will be when the curtain comes down on history. The angels will come and call the bad fish and throw them in the garbage. There will be a lot of desperate complaining, but won't do any good. Jesus asked, are you starting to get a handle on this? They answered, yes, he said. Then you see how every student well-trained in God's kingdom is like the owner of a general store who can put his hands on anything you need, old or new, exactly when you need it. When Jesus finished telling these stories, he left there, returned to his hometown, and gave a lecture to the meeting house. He stole the show, impressing everyone. We had no idea he was this good, they said. How did he get so wise and get such ability? But in the next breath, they were cutting him down. We've known him since he was a kid. He's the carpenter's son. We know his mother Mary. We know his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas. All his sisters live here. Who's he think he is? They all been out of shape, but Jesus said, a prophet is taken for granted in his hometown and his family. He didn't do many miracles there because of their hostile
indifference. When the kingdom comes in you, Jesus said, "My kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." When you realize that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy, and the Holy Ghost, and that the kingdom is in you, then you realize you are a treasure hid in a field. You realize you are a pearl of great price. You realize that you are a dragnet. You realize that you have value, and that he not only will purchase the field, but he will hunt you out. He will seek you down. His goodness is running after you. That's what that means. You are a treasure hid in the field. You are a pearl of great price. Where do you get a pearl from? Oysters, right? Do you know the Jewish were not allowed to eat oysters? It was considered a bottom fish. It was considered unclean. But if you're going to get a pearl, you're going to have to go to the source of the pearl. The pearl comes from a grain of sand that gets in the mucus of the oyster. It's an irritation, and it makes and forms the pearl. This scripture says the kingdom is like a dragnet. Now, what kind of net did I just tell you that Peter fished with? A casting net. And it caught the top fish, the ones who came up for the bugs, right? But he said the kingdom of God is not like a casting net. It's like a dragnet. What does that mean? It means it goes all the way to the bottom. The bottom feeders, the catfish, the oysters, the unclean things that no Jewish culture was allowed to touch. Remember when Peter is on the roof and they said, he has a vision and he said, "Peter, rise and eat. Rise, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. I've not had no fish, no shrimp fries. I've not had oysters on the half shell. I've not had pork chops." That's what he's saying. He says to him, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord. I've not ever eaten anything like that." And he said, "Peter, don't you call anything that I have cleansed common or unclean." What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying the kingdom of heaven's like a dragnet, that it'll go to the bottom of the ocean. It'll go to the unclean. It'll go to the bottom feeders. It'll go to those who are not worthy. It'll go to those who are not accepted. It'll go to those who don't fit in your culture. It'll go to those who don't look like you. It reaches to the highest mountain and it flows, come on somebody, to the lowest valley. Yeah. Hallelujah. He said the kingdom doesn't just catch the prime fish from the top. It'll go to the bottom. Because at the bottom, sometimes you might miss a pearl for despising the oyster. Because I believe God has placed treasures in all of us, and sometimes we overlook the pearl because we can't see it for the oyster. But I want to tell you, God is able to bring to surface those who are willing to be caught. Those who are willing, and I told you before, we are the net, but we are the ones who draw them. He said, "If I be lifted up, I will what? Draw all men unto me." Hallelujah. A dragnet. Jesus said he loved them till the end. Who? The rascals, the good guys, the bad guys, the braggart, the Time of the Hour, Time Magazine Man of the Hour, and then get behind me, Satan. All of them. And he loved them to the point that he washed their feet, and he fed them bread, and he gave them wine, and he said, "Hang on, boys. Don't let your heart be troubled. I called you to be fishers of men." And not only did they witness and walk with him, but he said, "I'm going to commission you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." Are we a casting net or are we a drag net? Are we a net? Are we networking amongst us to win souls for the kingdom? You know, the activities and the things like that, we have camp and all the different, they are to draw people, lives that can be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. An altar filled with tears, getting saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the power of the kingdom. That's the power of the net. Amen. If we can just look for the pearl, we will find treasures in everyone that God has placed among us that can be used for the kingdom. Stand to your feet with me this morning. He loved them till the end. End of what? End of themself? End of the age? Eternally? Forever and ever. How many know God's love is eternal? Amen. Amen. Which side of the boat are you fishing on? Old covenant side or new covenant side? Amen. In the scripture with Peter, we didn't get to that yet this morning. He said, cast your net on the right side of the ship. The right side is the new covenant side of the ship. Because at the sound of his voice, and when he began to speak, Peter said, that is my Lord. That's my Lord. When he speaks, things happen. Things change. Amen. Hallelujah. As we get ready to transition for the kids coming in this morning, if you're here today and you need prayer, if you have not received Jesus as your personal Savior, if you need salvation, if you are online watching us today and you need an encounter with Jesus, it is available to you today. Amen. The power and touch of His Holy Spirit. If you need a touch this morning, if you need prayer, if you need salvation, if you need the Holy Ghost, whatever it is that you need, it is available for you today. And we're glad to pray with you. Our altar is open. Hallelujah.